It's good to see everyone tonight, and I trust that you've had a good day. And I commend you on your efforts that you put forth to be here tonight. And we're grateful for those who are tuning in over the internet, through the podcast. And I understand that maybe there's been much success of the number of people that are tuning in out there, and we greatly appreciate that. And I just want to say, if you have any questions, regardless whether you're out there or here, feel free to ask. You can send your questions or comments to the church here. If you'd like, if you have a question about anything that I've taught so far this week, like I said, I'm sure that they are more than capable and willing to answer any question that you might have. Tonight, we want to focus our attention on another joy, if you will.
Let me take this off.
We want to talk about the joy of our resurrection. You remember Sunday morning when we started this gospel meeting, I talked to you about a picture of joy. And we learned about Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And we learned about, you know, as the Hebrew writer said, the joy that was set before Him, how He endured the cross and despised the shame, that He looked past the cross to the joy of His resurrection, to the joy of being reunited with His Father in heaven. Well, tonight, we want to look at the joy of our resurrection. Because as Brother Allen had mentioned in his prayer, we too have hope of eternal life. We too have hope of this glorious resurrection. And I think that is something that, you know, we need to be joyous about, that we can be happy about. And I think the Bible teaches that, as we're going to see tonight. Now, there are sometimes who might maybe never give it too much thought about the joy of our resurrection. But when you stop and think about it, it is a cause for rejoicing, because we are in Christ. We are a new creature in Christ, as we talked about last night. And so I hope that you'll follow along with the things that I have to say tonight, that you might see that these things come from the Bible, the Word of God. And that truly, we should find joy in knowing that there is a resurrection, that we are going to be resurrected one day. And I tell you, first and foremost, as we continue in this introduction, so to speak, that you know that Jesus spoke a lot about the resurrection when He was here? And even though Jesus spoke a lot about it, there were many people that did not believe. They did not believe that there was going to be a resurrection from the dead. As a matter of fact, you know, they made fun of the Lord. They tested the Lord. You remember on one such occasion in the book of Matthew in chapter 22, verses 23 through 33. Remember the Sadducees? They didn't believe that there was such a thing as a resurrection from the dead. And they came, of course, like they usually did, and they posed a scenario at that time to the Lord. And they said, "Now, Lord, here was a woman who had no children, and her husband died." And then, of course, according to the law, it said that if a man died and had no children, then his mother, his brother was to take him, take her to wife to raise up seed. Now, they said, here was a woman, her husband died, and her brother, his brother, had her to wife. They didn't have no children. and he died. And they said, now Lord, this happened seven times. And so when this resurrection comes that you're talking about, whose wife is she going to be? Well, they thought that they posed a question where, hey, the Lord's not going to be able to answer this. We've got him. We've got him. Well, first Jesus told them, he said, here's what you all need to do. You need to study the scriptures and understand the power of God to raise the dead. That was the first thing he told them, if you notice that text. The second thing that he told them is he said, there is no marriage in the spiritual world. After you're resurrected, he said, you're going to be like the angels in heaven. Nobody's going to be married. There's no cause for marriage, and because there's no cause for procreation. And so he explained that to them. In other words, Jesus was telling you, you're going to have a spiritual body. And then the third thing that he said to them was this. They said, Jesus looked at them and said, have you not read in the scriptures where it says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? And so they would not miss the point. If you notice there, Jesus went on to say that God is not the God of the dead, but what? Of the living. Now notice there, he says, I am. I am. That goes back to the book of Exodus in chapter 3, verses 13-15, where, you know, Moses was having all those, making all those excuses at the time, because God was going to send Moses down there to Egypt to bring the people out. He kept making excuses then. One of the excuses he made was, now, oh, wait a minute, Lord, now if you send me down there, who do I tell them sent me? And he says, I am. That's what you tell them. Well, the words I am literally mean, I am who I am. That's the idea. And that means the existing one. The existing one. The one true existing God. In other words, God is saying there is no other God. There is no other God except me. I'm the eternal God. I am the existing one. That's what's being said there. And so when you get there to look at the Jesus, he really made the Pharisees look like fools by raising these questions that they thought he could never answer, but he did. He answered their questions about the resurrection. And if you and I trust in the Lord, because he taught this, didn't he? This was his teaching. And if we trust in the Lord, we are sure that one day we are going to be resurrected. Unto eternal life. That we will have a home with the Lord. But divine Jesus also taught that in the resurrection there's going to be a day of judgment. A day of separation. Remember Matthew 25, he talked about the goats and the sheep. The goats on the left hand, the sheep on the right. They're going to be divided. People are going to be divided into two groups. One goes into everlasting life. The Lord says, others are going to be, the unrighteous, Jesus said, will be condemned to hell. That's what will happen to them. Now that's sad, it doesn't have to be. But then Jesus warned, remember in John 5:28-29, he said, marvel not at this, the hour's coming, which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. And so Jesus warned. He warned all of us. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be of the just and the unjust. And Jesus, of course, is going to be the judge. And let me suggest this before we get into our lesson. Another thing that I think is important. What about the teaching of the apostles? You know, the apostles were with the Lord for about 3 years. And they heard the teaching of Christ. But then after the Lord was crucified and buried and then resurrected, ascending back to the Father,
And then the day of Pentecost came, and they began teaching the truth. Well, in that truth, even on the day of Pentecost, it had to do with the resurrection. And as you go through the book of Acts, like in Acts 4, 1-4, here are the Sadducees. And they became greatly irritated at the apostles. And the reason why, or we might say angry, because the apostles were teaching about the resurrection of the dead through Jesus Christ. And man, they were angry. And then again, Acts 17:30-32, remember Paul was in Athens and he was talking to the Athenians, and what happened? Well, they mocked him because he was teaching about the resurrection of the dead. And they just couldn't get over that. Here's a guy preaching that people are going to rise up from the grave. Bah. Right, Paul. And then again, in Acts 24, verses 14 through 16, and verse 21. You know, Paul here was accused of being a troublemaker, a pest, an organizer, if you will, rebellion among the Jews worldwide. But here he had a chance to give his defense before Felix, as you remember. And he said that he worshipped the God of his fathers. That's what he gave as his defense. And he went on, said that he believed all things written in the law and in the prophets. And then Paul confessed his hope was in God and declared that there would be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, Acts 24:15. The reason why I want to look at this, look at your Bible here. He said, a, look at that little word, a. That means one. A resurrection. Now why do I say that? Because people believe in multiple resurrections. Like the premillennialist. And the millennialist. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. Paul said that Jesus taught, and he received his word through the Holy Spirit, that there was only going to be a resurrection. And that's exactly what Jesus said in the book of John there, in chapter 5. Just one resurrection. Now when this one resurrection happens, please look at the scripture in Acts 24 and verse 15. It is both of the dead, it's both of the just and the unjust. See that? Everybody's going to be raised. It's not there's going to be some, the Lord's going to sneak back and, you know, take people off the earth and take people from the graves. That's not going to happen. There's not multiple resurrections. And we should not let people fool us by trying to teach such a false doctrine. And then Paul went on and he told Felix, this is why he said, I stand before you this day and give my defense because of my teaching on the resurrection of the dead. And they did not want to accept it. They didn't want to accept it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20, Paul is speaking to those who were teaching that there was no such thing as a resurrection from the dead. Remember that when he wrote that epistle? And he goes on to say, now, brethren, you know, if that's true, and we only have hope in Christ in this life, and that's the only hope that we have, then we have all men most miserable. That's what he said. The two words, key words, most miserable. Because the question I want to ask, does that sound like joy to you? Does that sound like happiness to you? I mean, to go through this life most miserable? No, it doesn't to me. Well, you see, we've been talking about joy. And tonight we're talking about the joy of the resurrection. And that's what Paul is kind of saying. Well, hey, what's that? We're going to be miserable people. There's no joy in that. That's, I think, what Paul's saying to them. You're going to be miserable. But we're supposed to be joyous people, aren't we, here? As God's people. That's right. We need to be overflowing with joy. Because we are in Christ. And we have hope of eternal life. We have hope knowing that we will be resurrected to see the Lord. And have that hope. Now, the Bible teaches us that there is joy or rejoicing in our resurrection of the dead because of some things. I want to suggest a few of those things tonight. First of all, I want to suggest to you that when we resurrect from the dead, it's joyous because of who we're going to see. Give that some thought. In 1 John 3 and verse 2, I think John gives us a good answer here of who we're going to see, don't you? He said, "Brother, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, understand, John says, well, we really don't know yet what we're going to look like, but John says, do know one thing, and that is when we see the Lord, when He appears, we are going to be like Him. And so, we're going to see Jesus in our resurrection. He's going to call us forth from the grave, from the Hadean world. And should that not bring joy to our hearts tonight? It should, shouldn't it? Yeah, if we're walking in the faith and we believe in Jesus, that our hearts ought to jump for joy, so to speak. Now right now, we don't see Jesus. We don't see the Lord. But we see Him only through the eye of faith. That's what the Bible teaches, like 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And the Bible says we have to walk by faith, putting our trust in the Lord. We don't walk through this life by the things that we see or hear from men. That's not what we trust in. We trust in the living God. And that goes back to what happened there in John 20:29. Remember? When Jesus appeared to the apostles or disciples and Thomas wasn't there. And then the next Sunday, you know, Jesus appeared again and Thomas was there. And remember what He said to Thomas there in verse 29? He said, "Because thou hast seen Me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen," that's you and I, "and yet have believed." See, they got to see the Lord. We haven't got to see the Lord. They got to touch the Lord. We haven't got to touch the Lord. But we're to have faith that we will get to see the Lord just like His disciples and His apostles. You know, Peter talking about the trial of his faith, or talking about the trials of our faith, I should say, he said that they will bring praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 Peter there, which I have up there on the PowerPoint, it covers 1, 7 through 9, Peter went on to say, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Now, look at that text for just a moment in your Bible. And notice what he says here. Some of the things that he said, he says, "Though now ye see Him not, yet believing." That's right. We believe in Jesus Christ. And he said, "Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Because of our faith in Christ, Peter says, hey, we can rejoice Why? Because we're going to see Him one day. That's what He's saying there. And that word joy, or rejoice as it's used, it means to be extremely joyful or overjoyed. Well, now look at the verse here. He says rejoice. In other words, you're extremely joyful. You're extremely joyful with joy. Unspeakable. That is joy that cannot be expressed in words. Now you think about that. Ever been so happy you just can't? You look at somebody, oh, I can't put it into words. Well, this is what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about joy that's unspeakable. And it literally means unutterable. Can't describe it. But people can see it because you're happy and you're full of joy. And then he went on to say, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so, this joy that he talks about is beyond a human expression or description. In other words, it's too great for words. Think about that for just a moment. Too great for words to describe this particular joy that we have. And then Peter goes on to talk about joy that is full of glory. Now, I gave this a lot of thought about what Peter's saying. Now here's what I believe Peter's saying. Perhaps he is referring to heaven. When he talks about, this joy that is full of glory. In other words, what Peter I think is telling us is in this present in our present joy, we experience a taste of heaven. A taste of heaven. And also, it's future glories and joy. Is that possible? Sure it is. Sure it is. We can experience a taste of heaven. Here. And that ought to cause joy. That ought to bring happiness to all of us. But yet, that little taste, you think about that. You ever, something sitting there, well, just give me a taste of it. You taste it, ooh, that's good. And you think, boy, I'd like to have some more of that. Well, I think that that's what Peter said. God's going to give us a taste of heaven right now. Being together in the body of Christ as one, united together with love. That's what heaven's all going to be about, isn't it? That is, to me, a taste of heaven. And that ought to bring an inner joy that's, undescribable. And this, he says, at the end of receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. When Peter says that, what he's saying to us is this is the reason for trusting in Christ. The salvation of your soul. And the joy. The joy that comes with it. I think that's what Peter's saying to us. Can you imagine the day when Christ returns for His own? For you and for me and for all the other saints that have been faithful unto Him? Can you imagine that? And we hear the shout of the archangel. And we hear the trump of God. And we get to see Him. Our Lord and Savior, the King. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17 talks about that. What a joyous resurrection that, when you think about it, that's going to be a joyous occasion. To meet the Lord in the air and to know that we're ever going to be with Him in heaven, the city of God. That's great. To me, that's an unscribable joy. How do you describe something like that? You know it? Hard to do. Let me ask you something tonight. Does your heart, sitting here, and you out there who are tuned in, does your heart not leap with joy right now? because of knowing who you will see in the resurrection? It ought to, shouldn't it? Because it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as I said, when there is joy and rejoicing in our resurrection from the dead because of something else now. What we're going to experience. Let's think about that for a moment. Have you ever thought about what you're going to experience when the Lord returns and we are resurrected from the dead? Well, in John 11:21-26, we know that Jesus had a good friend by the name of Lazarus. He died. Now that bothered the Lord, and He was sad about that. And after 2 days, you recall, He got there, and what did He do? He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus come forth from the dead, and they said, take those, grave clothes off of him. But our resurrection is my point. It's not going to be like that. Lazarus arose from the dead to show the power of God over death. But Lazarus had to die again. But because our Lord was the first fruits of the resurrection, never to die again, ladies and gentlemen, we will experience the same thing. When we arise from the dead, we will forever be with the Lord. We're going to be changed from mortal to immortal. Now, doesn't that bring you joy? To know that we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump? It should. It should. We're not going to be left in the Hadean realm. We will be resurrected. People have funny ideas. You know what? They have funny ideas about death and where the eternal spirit goes and what happens to it. But you can see tonight, friends, that if we just look at the scriptures, they're pretty plain, I think, simple. There are some things that are a little bit hard to understand, like the resurrection, a little bit. But we can gather from what the apostle is telling us. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, I want to read from there. Because here Paul talks about, he addresses this idea of the resurrection, which the Corinthians were having problems with. In chapter 15, beginning with verse 35-44, he said, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up?" Well, they still do that today, don't they? So to speak. "And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickeneth, that is made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth him a body as it pleaseth him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of man, and another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial one is the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption," that is this body, "because it's sinful. And it is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption." That is, we're going to be given a new body. That's what we're going to experience. We're going to be changed in the moment of twinkling an eye. We're going to look like, we're going to be like the Lord is. Whatever our spiritual body looks like, we're going to nail then. That's what Paul is telling us. He said it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Think about that. Think about that. It is raised in power. But it was sown in weakness. You think about that body that God gives us. It's a spiritual body. But the thing of it is, it has to be, as Paul said, as he pointed out here, it is raised in power. There is a natural body, he said in verse 24, and a spiritual body. And that spiritual body is that which God gives us, just like He gave us this physical body. But the spiritual body that He's going to give us and fit us with is eternal in nature. It's eternal. And so these are some of the things that we're going to experience. Someone says, well, what do we look like? Well, that goes back to the beginning of this lesson, to 1 John 3 and verse 2. When John said, you know, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be like. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. That's all we know about it. And whatever happens, we now have the ability to endure and last for eternity. Here's what I mean, 1 Corinthians 15:50. Paul said, now this I say, brethren, watch this, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. What is he saying? He said, well, this physical body is not going into the spiritual world. You know, it's done. In other words, God gave it to us. We've used it. We've housed our eternal spirit in it. But now it serves no purpose. It serves no purpose in heaven. And so, Paul said, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So we know that we're not going to have a physical body. It's going to be spiritual in nature. And so I say this to us. Whatever this experience will be, it will equip us for a new habitation. It will equip us to live eternally with God. And something else. We can rejoice in our resurrection from the dead because of where we're going. You know, our resurrection is going to be joyous because of where we're going. Remember, Jesus said in John 14, 1-3, He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again, receive you unto Myself. That where I am, there you may be also. You see, the disciples of this time, they were getting a little distraught, discouraged, because the Lord kept telling them. He said, you know, I got to go away. I'm going to leave. And they got together, you know, before Jesus had this little talk with them. And they was talking among themselves. And they were saying, what's He talking about? He keeps telling us He's leaving. Where is He going? Well, the Lord knew what they was talking about. And so that's why John 14, 1-3, when you come there, when He said, let not your heart be troubled. In other words, don't worry about it. Because Jesus says, where I'm going, you can come there. I'm going to get the mansions ready. That is the dwelling place. I'm going to make things ready. Why? Because He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He's there. He's sitting on the right hand of God. He's on the throne. But He told the disciples what He was going to do. And He said, don't worry about it. You're going to be with Me. You will be with Me. Now think about your resurrection and where you're going tonight. You and I are going to a grand place, are we not? It is a beautiful place, a peaceful place, a place of rest, a joyful place, a happy place, right? And then we're going to receive a mansion in paradise. Man, that right there is enough to cause you to be overjoyed. To have a joy that's just indescribable, to know that our Lord is going to do that for us. Now here's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. He said, to inherit incorruptible, one without a faith, by the way, now watch this, reserved in heaven for you. For you and me, these things are reserved. That ought to bring joy, shouldn't it? These things are rejoiced in heaven. Well, let's take a look at what Peter's saying here. He uses this word incorruptible. And what he's saying is, the things that are in heaven do not decay. They are not liable to corruption. They are immortal. Immortal. They're eternal. The crown of life does not perish like the material things in this life, does it? Nope. And when he said, he uses the word undefiled, that means free from contamination. That's what that word literally means. Pure and unsoiled. And so that's what he's describing heaven in this. In other words, he's saying to us that this heaven, this inheritance that's waiting for us, is something that is pure. It has no pollution in it. See that? Now you can go back and read there in Revelation 21 and 22. And both of those last two chapters will talk about those who are not going in to heaven are those who are polluted with sin. Because God said, nothing that is unrighteous shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He said they're going to be on the outside. Basically, they're going to be on the outside. They're not going to get to go through the gates into the city. And so, that is a very joyous thought. To know that nothing is going to be allowed into heaven. No pollution there. No pollution whatsoever. Sometimes when you think about pollution, you look around, you know how people throw litter everywhere, and you know then they sometimes have people that have broken a law, and they say, well, you know, you got so many hours of community service, and they take them out there, and they're picking up trash, aren't they? They're picking up the pollution. Well, it's not there. It's free from pollution and contamination. And then he said, fadeth not away. And that simply means not fading away. And nothing up there fades away. In other words, he says nothing up there loses its beauty. I mean, you think about the things that man has created and we stand back with, oh, that's beautiful. But go back in about 10 years or 20 years or 50 years or 100, what happens? It begins to decay, doesn't it? That's right. It becomes worn down. It's not as beautiful as it was. But hey, when we get to heaven, Jesus said, He promised that these things are reserved. The beauty of heaven, think about it, the beauty of heaven, it's not going to fade away. It's going to be, you know, if we could keep track of time, which we're not, we're not going to worry about time, but let me say this, because we're in time. But if we're in heaven, 1,000 years goes by. There's no decay. Everything is still beautiful. 10,000 years go by. Hey, it's still the same. Nothing is decayed. Everything's the same. 1,000,000 years go by. Guess what? Nothing's decayed. So that should bring joy and happiness to all of us. Heaven is the home of the soul, and it's described for us in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, in verses 15 and 7, chapter 7, 15 through 17. Therefore, I lay before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, nor thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now think about that. Therefore are they before the throne of God, serve him day and night. It seems to me like in heaven there'll be times when we worship God. Now I've often thought about that, you know. A lot of times I see brethren who evidently, you know, they're here, then they're not here. And things like, you know what I'm saying? It's like, worship really bothers them or something, you know what? It just, they can only stand so much of it. And then they could turn around sometimes and begin talking about heaven. Well, you know, I remember this from the preachers when I was young I used to listen to. You know, they said if you don't like worshiping God here, you know, what makes you think you're going to be in heaven? Now, I think that's a good thought, isn't it? I think so. Because chances are you're not going to be there. Because evidently that's a part of heaven. It's a part of heaven. It's a part of living there. And then let's go on to something else. There's going to be joy in a resurrection from the dead because of the enemies that's going to be destroyed. You know, in this life, man suffers many pains, chaos, illness, problems, if you will, trials, temptations. And let's face it, there are all kinds of problems in this life. You remember Job in Job 14 and verse 1? Man that is born of woman is of what? Few days. But then he went on to say he's full of trouble. And that's true, isn't it? There are all kinds of things that we must face in this life. But the troubles that we face in this life, the Bible said they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be destroyed. And we are not going to face them anymore. Again, if we turn in our Bibles back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, and I want to read this time verse 24 through 26. He said, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. Look at the next verse. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Hey, there are enemies that are going to be destroyed in the resurrection. They're no longer going to be around. We're no longer going to face those problems. Isn't that a grand thought? I think so. Remember the book of Revelation? If we go back there and go back to chapter 21 and verses 4 and 5. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither shall there be sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. See? You can count on that. You can count on what John wrote there because it's true and faithful. All the problems that cause us to cry are going to be gone. The problems that bring us down in this earth life are going to be gone. the sorrow. It's gone. It's gone. We're not going to see these enemies anymore. They're going to be destroyed. Think about it. There's no hospitals in the resurrection, friend. They're not needed. There's no funeral homes. There's no cemeteries. That's all gone. But what is there in the resurrection, God says, I'm going to wipe away your tears. I'm going to comfort you because, yes, I knew that there was sorrow on the earth. I knew that you experienced it. My son experienced it. He had sorrows. He had pain. He suffered. He cried. God said, I'll take care of that. I'm going to take care of that. It's going to be destroyed. It'll be destroyed. And there'll be no more death. Now, the last point that I want to share with us tonight, when we think about this idea of rejoicing in our resurrection from the dead, is this: what we will obtain. Now, I'm going to list a few things for us and just briefly go over them. First of all, we're going to obtain a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. There he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. Well, think about that. That's the reward. And then there's going to be a place, a home of righteousness, Peter said. Imagine that. A home of righteousness. What does that mean? It means only the righteous is going to be there. We're going to live in a place. Think about that. Doesn't that bring joy? Because, you know, on this earth, you know, we live here as God's people. But look it around. We live around unrighteous people that do all kind of mean things, don't they? They might get upset with us and throw the trash in our yard. Let's tell them what they'll do. But here is a place, ladies and gentlemen, a home of only the righteous. I like that idea. And what about this? We're going to obtain a mansion. As we've already talked about, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be a place to live. And then we're going to obtain a better resurrection. Well, let me explain that, what I mean by that. In Hebrews 11, 32 through 36, remember Hebrews 11 talks about all the faith heroes, doesn't it? Doesn't it? And some of them were put to death. A lot of them were put to death. But my point is, some were brought back to life. They were resurrected from the dead, but then they died again. And so when I say that we're going to obtain a better resurrection, it's in the sense of being dead and then somebody being brought back to life and then having to die again. We're not going to experience that. And because of that, it is a better resurrection. You know? And then I'm going to steal one of Albert's phrases. I hope that I've whetted your appetite for tomorrow's lesson. Because I don't want to go, I'm going to deal with a lot of this tomorrow night. And our final lesson will be the joy of heaven. The joy of heaven. So I would encourage you to come back tomorrow night, and all the out there who have tuned in, we encourage you to tune in tomorrow night for this final lesson, the joy of heaven. And we're going to talk about these things and many more in detail. But should you be here tonight and you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, or maybe you who are out there via podcast, you need to take the opportunity to do that. You can look up the church's phone number. and call any of these men, the elders. And if you hear the gospel out there through this podcast and you want to respond, by all means, make the phone call and come and respond to heaven's calling. And so I don't want you to think that when I stand here and talk about heaven's calling, it for the people here, it's for you too, friend. If you see that you're in need, you don't want to miss heaven, because if you do, you miss it all. And I hope that we've all tonight appreciate the idea of the joy of our resurrection. But you know, there will not be a resurrection. A joyful resurrection, I should say, unless first we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're buried with Christ in baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. And so if you're here, we want to encourage you to put on Christ. And that's what Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Now you got to do what Christ said do. You know? I'm just a messenger. I don't make up the law. Christ's the lawgiver. And you can look in your Bible and see. But that's what He says. That's what He says. And we just need to do that. Or maybe I've been a Christian and I need the prayers of the church. However we can help you tonight, we want to encourage you to come while together we stand and sing this song.